Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Had a seminary professor who said, you know, it's amazing how many people feel God calling them to beach ministry at a certain age. And the thing is, you know, we're talking about hearing God speak. And it's much easier to hear what God's saying to us when he's saying something we enjoy, something we like. A little bit harder when he begins to speak to us in ways that challenge us and are uncomfortable. That's all kind of summed up in today's scripture lesson in a brief little phrase, and God spoke to Jonah a second time. Second time meaning there was a first time, right? And that if Jonah had answered properly that first time, there wouldn't have needed to be a second time, and that's how it is oftentimes in our life, isn't it? Now, most of us know the story of Jonah, and Diana told it real well to the kids down here. We know what happened between the first and second time. We know the story of the big fish. For many of us, that's the only thing we know about the story of Jonah, is he got swallowed by a big fish and 3 days later spit up on dry land. But I want to do a couple of things with this story today. And one of them is to figure out what the main points of the story are from the storyteller's perspective. And the other is, what can it teach us about listening to God in our lives? Jesus had a saying that he used, a phrase that he used often in the Gospels, "Let him who has ears to hear, hear the word of God." And if you've read in the Gospels at all, you've stumbled across that. And we all kind of understand that it means that it takes something special more than just, you know, these little flappy things on the sides of our heads. There is an intent in listening. There's a decision in listening that we need to make. Jesus actually borrowed that phrase forward from the prophet Isaiah, and many of his listeners will have been aware of this. Isaiah used the phrase, but he talked about it in a slightly different context. He talked about the gods of the pagan people being made out of wood and stone. And he said, therefore, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak, in contrast to our God. And what Isaiah says is that the pagan people have become like their gods, to the point that they can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak good either. So Isaiah and Jesus following him, I think, is saying something really important to us. He's saying that hearing is a theological task, that what we choose to hear and listen to is defined by what we believe about our God, in a sense, isn't it? Do we believe in a God who listens and responds? And if so, should we not be people who listen and respond? Okay, so here we are. Point number one in the book of Jonah. There is one fish. There are three desperate prayers for deliverance in the book of Jonah. One from pagan sailors, one from Jonah himself, and one from the Ninevites at the end of the book. And God hears and responds to all three. That's what God does. It is who God is. The flip side of that is a prophet who listens not so much, right? A prophet who seems to have trouble hearing when God speaks to him and responding in the way that he ought to respond. And that's the story we're so familiar with. God says, I need you to go to Nineveh and tell them about their evil ways. And Jonah gets on a boat headed elsewhere. Now, throughout my childhood, every time I heard the story told, we always talked about how rebellious Jonah was in his spirit, that God told him to do something, and he went off and did the exact opposite. And there are people like that, and sometimes I've been people like that, and probably if we were honest with each other, so have you. But I wonder if there's not another way to see this in terms of something that you and I are all familiar with called selective listening. Anybody have anyone in their lives that is guilty of selective listening? Some of you are not listening to me right now. For example, if you've ever had a teenage child in your house, I dare you to answer no to that question. I've raised four teenagers now, and they will all have this ability to hear what they wanted to hear and to not hear what they didn't want to hear. I thought I told you to take out the garbage. What? When? No, you didn't tell me that. I know I told you. Well, I didn't hear you. I thought you were supposed to sweep the floor. I never heard you tell me to do that. I could come up with, and you would believe, because you have heard them yourself, 100 examples from raising my kids, and I've raised good kids. I am proud of every one of my boys, I'm telling you that. But they had those moments in their life when they did not hear what they didn't want to hear. You know how I knew? I knew the day I came home from the grocery store, I was taking the groceries out of the bags and putting them away, and Michael, our youngest, came in and said to me, I thought I heard you putting away Oreos. Okay, earlier in the day, he didn't hear me tell him to clean up his room. Now the boy can hear an Oreo. What noise does an Oreo make? And sure enough, there I am. I'm standing at the pantry of the house putting a package of Oreos away. And he knows that sound, and that one somehow sneaked past his defenses and got to him. Now, I wouldn't make fun of Michael in front of you guys, except that it's an example of something that every child I've raised, every child you've raised, and let's be honest, every one of us is absolutely positively guilty of. We hear selectively. And as a matter of fact, there's a name for it in psychological circles. They call it the cocktail party effect. I didn't make that up. Where you can be in a crowded room with all kinds of background noise and all kind, and realistically, you should not be able to carry on a conversation with another person in that kind of background noise. And yet we know that we can at ball games, at parties, over traffic noise, on the bus, in places where it would seem impossible to have a conversation, we can still do it because our brain can filter out that background noise. They've done studies. They've hooked people up to EEG machines and measured brain activity. And I've got bad news for you, parents, because I have said this, and my parents said it to me. I know you heard me. Scientifically speaking, no, they did not. It's the measuring the brain activity in someone's brain while they're focusing on one voice tells us that that other voice that they are not concentrating on never actually reaches the auditory center of our brain. It gets edited out before it ever gets there. We do it. We do it all the time. And it's a survival technique, really, if you stop and think about it. So here's the take home. We hear what we choose to hear. It may be a subliminal choice, an unconscious choice, or it may be a conscious choice, but we choose what we're going to hear. And there's a part of me, as I reread this story of Jonah, that's wondering if maybe Jonah didn't hear God say something like, "Jonah, I need you to go blah, 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 preach, blah, blah, blah." And so he got on a boat to go preach, having missed the whole part about Nineveh, where he was supposed to go, and what exactly he was supposed to say. I'm making that up. You know I'm making it up. It's not in the text. It's not in the story. But it's another way. If it didn't happen to him, it's probably happened to a lot of us. That we hear about half of what God is telling us and we take off. And you've got to be able to forgive Jonah if that happened to him, because let's face it, what God was asking is hard to hear. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria at the time. The relationship between Assyria and Israel, well, let's say it hadn't changed much, but in those days, Assyria was known as the most brutal and ruthless military force in the history of the world. And I'd say that stood for some years after as well. Among other things that the Romans learned from the Assyrians was a little thing called crucifixion, except the Romans had to tone it down about three notches before they used it. The Assyrians didn't just defeat their enemies. They destroyed their enemies. They humiliated their enemies. They made examples of their enemies. And they had marched down from Assyria through the northern kingdom of Israel, destroying burning cities. They had gotten down as far as a fortress on the coastal road called Lachish. You've probably never heard of Lachish, have you? Yeah. Well, there's a reason, because when the Assyrians got done with it, it wasn't there anymore. But at the time, it was the fortress guarding the approach to the city of Jerusalem. They overran it, made examples of the people. Now, as the Bible story goes, the Assyrians marched on Jerusalem. They got to the doorstep of the city, and Hezekiah the king went into the temple to pray. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is what comes next. When they woke up the next morning, they were all dead. Okay, that's how I feel on a Monday, I guess. But the Assyrians were the enemy, and they weren't just any enemy. They were everything that it meant to the Jewish people to be evil and enemies of God. So you'd have to forgive Jonah if something in his brain shut out a few details of his call. It was scary what God was asking. It was unlikely what God was asking. It was not what I want to do, what God was asking. And the story we're all familiar with kind of stems from there, doesn't it? Jonah gets in the boat to go to Tarshish, and God interrupts the journey. We're told God sent a storm. Actually, the Hebrew is violent there. God hurled a storm at the waters. And in order to appease their gods, the sailors on the boat were trying to figure out who's done something wrong, who's done something wrong. Finally, they find Jonah, who confesses that, well, it's possible that I may have misunderstood what God told me and taken off and gone the other direction. And they throw him overboard in the water. And then God sent a fish, which swallowed Jonah, as we know, 3 days later, spits him up on dry land. And as today's scripture begins. And then God spoke a second time to Jonah. In between times, though, there's this moment when Jonah is in the belly of a whale at the bottom of the sea. It wasn't a whale, a large fish. And he learns to pray. Not just talking, praying, but listening, praying. Last week I said one of the ways that I kind of get know when God is trying to tell me something is I know he's going to repeat himself. And he does in Noah's story too, Jonah's story too. But there's an awful lot of pain that happens in between those two. Between that first call that Jonah chose not to hear and the second one that he did. And God, I don't know about you, but I would rather not learn to listen in the belly of the fish. So here's my first statement about listening to God. If you are serious about hearing God's voice in your life, never discard the uncomfortable question. Never fail to pay attention to that leading that seems to be pulling you someplace that doesn't make sense to you, that is uncomfortable to you, that your first response is, whoa, no, not me. It's somebody, Lord, I agree, somebody I'll do, but not me. Those voices need to be listened to more closely and with more discernment, not dismissed. So he goes. Once again, I'm channeling my inner teenage boy here and projecting a little bit maybe, but it seems to me like his attitude was, okay, I'll go, right? Because here's what happens when he gets there. We're told that it's going to take 3 days to walk through this city. How long does Jonah spend? One day. And when he gets there to the place where finally he's going to preach that word which the Lord has laid on his heart, if you have read any of the other books of the prophets, okay, here's your expectation. They have told us about his call. They have told us that God has laid a work on his heart. Now we're to the part of the book where he begins to spew forth poetry for chapter upon chapter upon chapter upon chapter. That's how all of the books of the prophets go. In the book of Jonah, we finally get to the point where the literature is going to begin. The sermon is 8 words long in English. In Hebrew, it's only 6. The sermon is 40 days more and God's going to trash this place. That's it. That's all he has to say. And I can picture him turning on his heel to walk out of there. There, I did it, Lord. You called me. I did what you said. I hope you'll leave me alone now. And he is on his way out when suddenly he discovers something has happened. And that the people have taken his word to heart. And it's pierced them to the core. And they're calling out to the God that he so reluctantly proclaimed. Because here's the second major theme in the book of Jonah. When God speaks, sometimes it's the world that listens, and God's people who don't hear it. Look at the story. Who is it that seeks God's favor in the storm? It's the pagans. Who is it that repents when God speaks those 8 words through Jonah? It's the pagans. Jonah had his repentance moment, but it took a storm and a fish to bring it about. Sometimes when God speaks, it's the unlikeliest people that hear it first. You've got the pagans and the prophets in the book of Jonah, and it's the pagans who are attentive. It's hard for us to hear as the church because, you know, we've got God's Word written down in front of us. We've got the full tradition of the centuries behind us and all of the Sunday school teachers and preachers that have interpreted it to us before. We think if God's going to speak to anyone, it's probably going to happen here among these people or maybe in my prayer closet as a good, faithful, Spirit-filled Christian. And yet, sometimes, when God speaks, it's the world that listens. Just invite you to think on a few examples with me. How long did the church continue to defend the institution of slavery after the world had already said, no, this has got to stop? How long did it take the church? I'm not talking about those handful of prophetic voices, but the church as a whole to respond positively to the American Civil Rights Movement and stop saying, using church rhetoric to support our cultural prejudices and customs. How long did it take the church to begin to see women as prospective professionals and movers and shakers in the world? I would suggest to you that the world heard God speak before the church did in almost every one of those situations. And we were lumbering along behind. So if you want to hear God speak, sometimes that means listening to the world. And I know you've probably been told the opposite your whole life. But this story in history says sometimes the church needs to hear the voice of God through the people in the community around us, through our non-Christian friends and co-workers who have words to speak about justice and grace. Jonah heard God the second time. And he went and he preached his 8-word sermon. And something happened that I think happens here at least half the time. Because every now and then on the way out of church, somebody will shake my hand and they'll say, you know, what you were saying in this sermon today, I hadn't thought about it. And they'll start talking to me about a thought they had on the sermon. And in the back of my head, I am combing through my preparation and my notes for the sermon going, wait, I'm pretty sure I never said that. And that doesn't mean that God didn't speak to you in that moment. Just every now and then, he will sneak up and tap you on the shoulder and say, I got something special for you that the preacher wasn't smart enough to see or hear this morning. It happens a lot. I talk to people in the middle of the week. What you said on Sunday caused me to go, wait, what did I say? I don't remember that. And it happened to Jonah. Jonah's message was 40 days and Nineveh falls. And somebody, the king of Assyria, mind you, heard this message. 40 days and Nineveh falls, but if we repent, perhaps God will spare us after all. And it turns out to be the message, doesn't it? It's a message of grace. It came off as a message of judgment on the front end, but the back end is always a message of grace, isn't it? Maybe God spoke that message to Jonah and he just couldn't hear it because they were Assyrians after all. And surely, beyond God's reach. But they repented. And sure enough, there is our graceful God. And we started here, didn't we? If we have a God who hears and responds, then shouldn't we be a people who hear and respond? And if we have a God who is a God of compassion and grace, then perhaps we ought to be like that too. It's easy to call on God's grace when you're in the belly of the fish and it's you that needs saving. But it's hard sometimes when it's that other guy. You know the one. So when you're trying to hear God speak, trying to discern the fullness of what he's trying to say in the moment, here's a question for you. Where is the grace? Where is the compassion? Where is the love? Because those are the characteristics of God's voice and his word. Always. And if you're not hearing it yet, maybe you've only heard half of what he's trying to say to you. So may God give us grace to listen even to the things we don't want to hear. May God give us the strength to bear grace even to the people that we don't think deserve it. And maybe this time, maybe today, can God's people please be the first to hear his voice. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.